we want to talk about segueing from these deep felt needs to the gospel message itself. And again, I think that the gospel message is so compelling. I like apologetics. I've taught college and university courses in apologetics. I use apologetics, so on. But as good as apologetics are, there's no apologetic that is better than the gospel message itself. The God of the universe knows you and loves you. He knows all about you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your failures. He knows what the Bible calls sin. And he forgives you. Sin at its core is man playing God of his own life. Every definition of sin in the scriptures moves us in that direction. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. In theology, the discussion of sin is called hamartiology. A hamartia was an archer's term. The archer has the arrows in the quiver, pulls out an arrow, knocks it in the bow, shoots it at a target. If it falls short, it's a hamartia. It's a sin. And here in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. And what's the mark we've fallen short of? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We tried to play God of our own life, and we assumed a position we were not qualified to play. Boy, just that alone opens up lots of doors for the gospel, because there's all kinds of people who try in their pride to assume more responsibility than they're capable to manage. And consequently, everything begins to collapse and they want to make sense out of their experience. But anyway, you've got 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. The Greek word for law is nomos. It's not anti-nomos, against God's law. It's anomos. It's without God's law. It's anarchistic. It's man playing God of his own life. And we look at the conflicts in culture and so on. Basically, anarchists make bad community people. You got all these little people playing gods of their own lives. And all of a sudden, if there's conflict, you know, you cross me and I cross you. And we it's difficult. We want to be reconciled. We want to have peace. We want to have things broken and us fixed. And sometimes we can see that the other person needs to get things fixed. We're fine. You know, we can smell the wrong in another person a mile away and miss the aroma of the wrong or the stench of the wrong in our own hearts. I was on a camping trip one time and one of the guys got sprayed by a skunk. I was not born with a sense of smell. I've never smelled fresh baking bread. I've never smelled a rose. I didn't even know that there was an aroma after a rain and even an aroma before rain. Never smelled it in my life. I was the only guy on that camping trip that would spend time with the guy who got sprayed by a skunk. And the guy that got sprayed by a skunk in time got acclimated to the smell, and he wasn't even aware that he was stinking. And so I think that that's the case, too, with us as fallen people. We're not aware of even how our sins are working in us and how they're functioning and what a difference that makes. So consequently, our culture, though, has things that remind us. And again, I've mentioned story before, and I mentioned the Disney story, that they snuck in things to say, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. But you've got all of these stories that help us to see what we would otherwise not be able to see because we're acclimated to the stench. There's the fairy stories where there's a king and a queen of a land. They can't have children. And the whole land grieves for them. And then all of a sudden, the word goes out that the queen is expecting a child. Everybody celebrates and a baby is born. And it's usually a little girl, a princess. And when the princess is born, everybody celebrates, and there's going to be a christening, and somebody's overlooked in the invitation, and while everybody brings blessings to the girl, one person brings a curse, and the child has to live under that curse until generally in these fairy stories, and there's many of them, a prince has to come from a distant land into that land where the princess is cursed and do something to either lay down his life to save the princess, or do something to vanquish the foe to rescue the princess. And it should sound vaguely familiar, that story, to everybody who hears it. It's interesting to me, James Cameron, famous filmmaker. Every time I've heard him interviewed, he trashes Christians. He just throws it in. I don't know what his deal is. Somewhere he must have been hurt. I'd love to talk with him sometime and see if I could stay. I don't know who hurt you, but let me stand in that place or that person who did and ask your forgiveness, because I wouldn't want anything somebody else did to keep you from seeing how much God loves you. But he makes a movie, Terminator 2. Cameron doesn't like Christians, but he keeps telling our story because the story is so powerful. Terminator 2, there's a woman and child, and they're at risk. And there's a man who comes from another world into our world and lays down his life to save them. The next movie he makes is a Titanic. More money was spent making the Titanic than any other movie, $200 million. He's got his head on the block. He's got to produce, or all these people who invested in that movie are going to be furious. So he has big box office draws. Kate Winslet, Leonardo DiCaprio, they're people buy tickets to go see. He has great music. He had Celine Dion and her ascendancy doing the music. He built a set a quarter of the size of the original Titanic. It's incredible. But he's got to tell a story. What story does he tell? He tells our story. There's a boy named Jack, young man, wins a ticket to the doomed ship and gets incarnated onto the ship. He goes immediately to the bow of the ship, makes the shape of the cross, and says, "I'm king of the world, king of the doomed ship." There's a girl on that ship. She's promised in marriage to a guy who's the devil incarnate. Her father has died. He's left the mother and daughter penniless. And the mother says, I'm not going to be a washerwoman. She pushes her daughter into an engagement with this evil, evil guy. And it ends up that the girl goes to the stern of the ship. She's going to throw herself off because she sees no hope. And just as she's ready to commit suicide, Jack, the guy who's incarnate on the ship, saves her life. They bring the old woman now back when they discover the Titanic, and they said, "Tell us the story of that night." And she tells the story, and they say, "We don't even have his name on the register of the ship register." And she says, "Isn't that amazing? But he saved me in every way. He gives up his life to save her." The story's intriguing. What's the next story that James Cameron produces as a film? He produces Avatar. Avatar is about a world that's being taken advantage of, and a man from our world goes into that world and is able to take on the flesh of that world, and he saves that world. And what does Avatar mean? It means incarnation. Cameron uses the word. He knows what he's doing. He's intrigued by the story. Why? Because it's the most moving story that's ever been told. And if we can segue from the deep longing into the telling of the story and point people to Jesus, who paid the price to make it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to be loved unconditionally. We all long so desperately to be loved. Human love is great as far as it goes, but nobody can love you unconditionally. Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. Imperfect love, as a corollary, breeds anxiety. And we live in a world where we do the best we can, but none of us can do well enough. We need to be associated with the love of God that forgives sins, reconciles to God, gives hope for the future, and infuses our life with a sense of hope. You've got great novels. Many of the great novels tell the gospel story. You've got Les Miserables, you've got Tale of Two Cities, you've got it in Brothers Karamazov by Fyodor Dostoevsky. All of these stories. Over and over and over again, tell the story. And you've even got it, Moby Dick and so on. Some of the greatest novels ever written have embedded in them stories of the gospel. So anyway, we want to speak about this reconciling love. You've got Romans 5:8. So all sin is man playing God of his own life. Sin estranges us from one another, creates human conflict. We want reconciliation. Romans 5:8. But God proved his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful. When I lead a person to Jesus, I want to follow him up as best I can. You can't, you don't always have opportunity, but if you can, I always immediately take him to John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I say, did you believe? They say, yeah. I said, what do you have? They say, eternal life. I take him to John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I said, it's not just forever. It's forever in relationship with this God who loves you intimately and treasures you. Even when he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again because I want you with me. This is a God who loves us. It's crazy. And then after I take him to John 17:3 and tell him it's about a relationship forever, I take him to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And there's a sower who went out to sow the seed. The seed is the word of God. And there are different soils. There's the hard soil by the side of the road, trampled down. There's the shallow soil where it germinates quickly, but the heat of the sun, it dies. There's the weedy soil. And then there's the good soil that bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I say to the person, which soil do you want to be? After they've just become a Christian, I've had every time the people will say, I want to be the fruitful soil. I've never had anybody say, you know what, I'd really like to be the weedy soil. I want to shoot for mediocrity. I like not being substantive in my life. I like being, you know, deficient. No, they all want to be the fruitful soil. And I say, so do I. How about if we start meeting once a week? And maybe we could read some scripture together. Maybe we could do some little Bible studies and whatnot, and we can grow together. And then what I do when I meet with them, the first meeting, we talk about assurance of salvation. The second meeting, we talk about learning to love Jesus. That's the great command, right? To love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's learn how to love Jesus. And we might spend a couple weeks doing that. Then I say, if we want to understand his love, we also need to understand his word. So I take him to the scriptures and say, we need to learn the habits of reading the Bible. The Bible says we're born again when we come to faith. Some people are still weighing in at their born again weight. Can you imagine if you had a baby and the baby was 9 pounds when it was born? And when the baby was 40, it was still weighing 9 pounds. That'd be tragic. We've got all kinds of Christians who are still weighing in at their born-again birth weight. The Bible says, long for the pure milk of the word that you might grow in respect to salvation. You can't grow if you're not in the word. And so we develop habits of reading the Bible. Did you know you can read through the Bible from cover to cover at a speaking rate if you read just 13 minutes a day? That's less than the commercial time of 1 hour of television in America. Who doesn't have time to do that? And I get them in the word. And then we talk about prayer. So in the Bible, God speaks to us. In prayer, we can speak to God. And we have all these different kinds of prayers. We worship. We have times of confession. We cultivate a life of thanksgiving that when we see things that are glorious, a glorious sunrise, a glorious sunset, we have a good conversation with a friend. We thank God for that. We have a nice meal. We thank God for that. We realize that God kept us safe throughout the day, maybe in some difficult situations. Maybe somebody almost had an accident with us and we steered clear of that. And we thank God. We learn to thank him. We have a dear friend and a great conversation with a friend. We thank God for those good things. Every act of thanks is practicing the very presence of God. We're acknowledging his nearness. And then we pray for people. We recognize that God, just as his son died for us, God wants us to bear the burdens of others in our life too. Pray for them. We learn how to get together with other people, other believers. And so we encourage people to get into a church. And while they get into a church, what can they do? They can worship together. That's good. A.W. Tozer said, how do you tune 100 pianos? If you tune the second piano to the first and the third piano to the second and the fourth one to the third and the fifth one to the fourth until you tuned all 100 pianos that way, what you end up with is organized discord. If you want to tune 100 pianos, you have to tune them all to the same fork. We go to worship so that we could be reminded of the grace of God as we hear the preached word and we tune our hearts to a common fork. but also in church, the word koinonia, which means fellowship, we get the word coin from that word. It talks about the idea of exchange. Fellowship requires that there should be contribution one to another. We need to be in close fellowship. We have the big worship service, but then we have smaller groups where we can confess to one another. We can study the scriptures together. We can encourage one another. If I don't have an environment where I have close friends that I can confess the difficulties I'm facing with, I'm in trouble. The sins I can't talk about, they control me. So confession becomes an important thing. And then talk to them about the idea of giving, stewardship, learning to give of their resources. You cannot grow in a loving way if you don't cultivate magnanimity in your heart. Hoarding self-interest doesn't keep us living the life of grace where God has called us out of ourselves into relationship with Him and relationship with others. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and what that means and how to follow the prompts of the Holy Spirit is the next Bible study that we take them to. And then finally, we go out sharing. I take them with me to witness. I want to produce a reproducer. Dawson Trotman, who started the Ministry of the Navigators, wrote a sermon called Born to Reproduce. He said a person is physiologically mature when they could reproduce physiologically, and a person is spiritually mature when they could reproduce spiritually. Lead a person to Christ. Mentor that person so they could go lead a person to Christ. I met a man once who used to travel America preaching with Dawson Trotman. And I said, tell me stories. And he said one time they were at a church in the Pacific Northwest of America. He didn't know, remember if it was Seattle or Portland. And he said, Trotman had led the pastor to Christ years before and discipled him. Pastor introduced him that way before Trotman preached. Pastor sits down and Trotman said, it's true, I had the joy of leading your pastor to Christ and discipling him. That's why I'm not afraid to do what I'm going to do right now. Calls the pastor back to his side and said, point me to somebody in this congregation you led to Christ and discipled. Imagine it. The pastor points back the back to a guy named Matthew. And Trotman says, Matthew, stand up. Point me to somebody in this congregation you led to Christ and discipled. He points over to Steve. Steve, stand up. Point me to somebody in this congregation you led to Christ and discipled. He points over to Lydia. Lydia, stand up. Point me to some. It went like that for seven generations. When I heard that story, I said, that's incredible. There's the tragedy. The normative in the church has become incredible. We want to get it back to normative once again. And one of the ways we can do that is get to know people, ask them good questions, listen to the answers, pick up in the answers, deeper understanding of that person's life, find the deep felt needs, speak the gospel to the deep felt needs, lead the people to Christ, mentor the people, nurture them, and deploy them to lead other people to Christ.